This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Salatu wa salamu ala akmal al akmalani ala khayri khalqillahi ajma'in. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man ihtada bihadihi. استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه آمين وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته We continue on our halaqa, Friday night halaqa, in which we are covering the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so last week, we went through the story of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam meeting the people of Yathrib. Yathrib, which would later on become known as Al-Medina. And these people would later on become known as the Ansar. And so Ansar literally means the supporters, the helpers. And so they supported the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and helped him and the Muslims who migrated from Mecca. So last week we looked at the first encounter that the Prophet ﷺ had with them, with the people of Al-Medina, and then how they came back the following year and gave him bay'ah, gave him pledge of allegiance. And then after that, how Rasulullah ﷺ sent Mus'ab ibn Umayr radiallahu anhu to teach the people of Al-Medina, and how Islam had spread. How Islam had spread in Al-Medina due to the efforts of Mus'ab ibn Umayr radiallahu anhu. And so Mus'ab radiallahu anhu had done an outstanding job. And by the time the next Hajj season had arrived, so we're talking about the 13th year of the prophethood of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we are now in the year 13 of the bi'atha of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we are approaching the Hajj season. The narrator of the hadith, he says, by this time, there was no house in Medina that did not have a Muslim in it. And so we can see how rapidly Islam had spread in Medina. And so Mus'ab ibn Umayr radiallahu anhu, he returned to Mecca right before the Hajj season, and he reported back to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, giving him the full picture of the situation in Medina and how Islam had penetrated that society, both among the two main tribes, both among Al-Aws and Al-Khazraj, and how this new group of the Ansar were ready to receive Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and give him protection. And this was something that the Ansar were anticipating. And they were voicing their concern over the safety of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of them, Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu, he says, we said to one another, until when should we leave Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be banished in the mountains of Mecca and live in fear? Until when? And so now it was time for these Muslims of Al-Madinah to go to Mecca for the Hajj and meet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once again. This time, we have over 70 of the Muslims who left Medina and were among the pilgrims from Al-Madinah. So the previous year, it was 12 who gave bay'ah to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, the following year, it is more than 70. However, this delegation that left, more than 70 Muslims, they were among non-Muslims as well. And so, they were among the mushrikun of Yathrib, of Al-Madinah. They were among them. They left all together. And they had a secret meeting with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so it was a secret only known to them, not to the mushrikun in their group. Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he was among this group, and he narrates the following. He says, we left on the Hajj having agreed to meet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam at Al-Aqaba in the middle of the Tashriq period. So the same place they met him the previous year, in Mina, in the campground of Mina, at a place known as Al-Aqaba, in the middle of the Tashriq period, the 2 to 3 days after the Hajj. He says, we kept this as a secret. None of our people knew about it. All of the non-Muslims in our group knew nothing about this secret meeting, except for Abu Jabir Abdullah ibn Haram. He was one of our leaders and our seniors. We went up to him and we told him, oh, Abu Jabir, you are one of our noble leaders, and we would like you to give up your practices. Otherwise, one day you will end up as fuel for the hellfire. And so this Abu Jabir, he ended up accepting Islam. So they told him about the secret meeting, and he was one of the people who attended it. In fact, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, later on, as we will see towards the end of the story, he appointed this individual as one of the leaders of the Ansar. So now it was time to meet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was late at night, after everyone had gone to sleep. Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu says, we were heading towards Al-Aqaba in ones or twos. So they didn't want to attract any attention. Imagine if you have a group of 70 people going to meet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it would attract the attention of Quraysh. So they decided to do it secretly, quietly, in ones, in pairs, until they had all gathered at the appointed time, at the appointed place, in Al-Aqaba. And so after they had gathered there, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showed up. He was the only Muslim from Mecca to show up at that meeting. But he brought one other person with him. So if he was the only Muslim, then who was this other person? From Mecca. He was the only non-Muslim from Mecca to be at that meeting. Who was he? He was the uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Which one? Al-Abbas ibn Abd al-Muttalib radiallahu anhu. Al-Abbas. At that time, he was still a mushrik. And so they had come together and they're sitting there, and Al-Abbas was the first one to speak. He said, look, Muhammad holds a position with us that you are well aware of. We protect him from our people who think about him as we do. He is respected among his people and he is safe in his hometown. But he is determined to join you. Now obviously, Al-Abbas is not giving the full picture. We all know that the Prophet ﷺ was no longer safe in Mecca. And that's why he was looking for support from outside of Mecca. But Al-Abbas is trying to give this picture that everything is okay and safe. He said, if you think you can keep your trust to him in the invitation that you have given to him, and you will protect him from his opponents, then it is up to you to fulfill your responsibilities. But if you think that you might hand him over and abandon him after he has joined you, then leave him right now. He has respect and protection among his own people and in his own town. Al-Abbas ibn Abd al-Muttalib wanted to make sure that this was a commitment from the side of the Ansar. He was saying that we are taking good care of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, protecting him. However, he is insisting on leaving us. Now, are you going to protect him when he goes with you or not? He wanted to see their commitment. Now, why was Al-Abbas there in the first place? Why was he even present, even though he was not a Muslim? He was his uncle. And although he was a non-Muslim, he was a senior member of the family of Banu Hashim. And regardless of their differences with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was still a member of this family. And it was the custom of the Arabs in those days that no matter what happens, we have to protect our members, the members of our family. So it was more of a family tribal thing for him. As such, Al-Abbas had special interest in following and monitoring the activities of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and making sure that if he was going to go, that he was going to be safe. And Al-Abbas was one of those people who offered Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam protection after his other uncle passed away, Abu Talib. And so he wanted to make sure that his nephew would be safe after he leaves his hands. And so that's why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam allowed Al-Abbas to come along and be there at that meeting. So Al-Abbas attended this meeting as a representative of who? Of Banu Hashim, to make sure that their son was well protected. But now you may be wondering, why would Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam want to leave Mecca if he had the protection of his family and his uncle Al-Abbas? How is this different than in the time of Abu Talib? When we mentioned previously that after the death of Abu Talib, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had no more protection. And so the difference is that Abu Talib was a senior in Quraysh. He had respect. He had power. He had authority over his people that none of his brothers had. And so the ability of Al-Abbas to defend Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was obviously less than that of Abu Talib, because of the seniority of Abu Talib. Al-Abbas was young compared to his other brothers. You know, if we were to look at an example, the son of Abu Talib is Ali radiallahu anhu. Ali radiallahu anhu was just slightly younger than Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As for the son of Al-Abbas, Abdullah ibn Al-Abbas, he was much younger. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in Al-Madinah, Abdullah ibn Abbas was a teenager. So you can see the huge difference between their ages. And so after Al-Abbas had finished speaking, the Ansar responded. They said, "We have heard what you have had to say. Now, O Messenger of Allah, let us ask you what you want. Take for yourself and for your Lord what you want. What do you want from us?" And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke. And so he said, "I ask you to pledge that you will defend me as you defend your women and children." And so now we see there is an upgrade from the earlier agreement in the first pledge the previous year. There, the terms of the pledge were to adhere to the teachings of Islam, to worship Allah alone, not to commit shirk, not to commit zina, etc. This time we have an additional term to the contract, and that is offering Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a defensive protection. He also said, he told them in a different narration, "You must pledge to hear and obey at times of both action and inaction, to give whether times are tough or easy, to command the good and forbid the evil. You must speak out for Allah and not fear any blame for standing up for Allah. You must help and defend me if I come to you in the same way that you help and defend yourselves, your wives, and your children." And so notice here how he was saying in clear terms that he was not going and joining them only because they were offering protection, but also to be their leader. That you hear and you obey. And so he said, "You hear and you obey. And you fear none but Allah." And so he was basically saying, "I cannot make this move if you have any fear in your hearts. You have to be willing to commit yourselves for this mission." Now one of the leaders among the Ansar, Al-Bara' ibn al-Ma'mur, he stood up and he wanted to give Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam his bay'ah, his pledge. And so he said, "O Messenger of Allah, I swear by it." Meaning, these terms, I swear by it. "And I give you my hand to take my pledge of allegiance." He said, "O Messenger of Allah, however, we are warriors from father to son over generations." Meaning, we have inherited it from generation to generation. He was basically giving his assurance to the Prophet ﷺ that, "Look, Ya Rasulullah, you are asking for our protection, don't worry about it." And this was true about the people of Al-Madinah.
Al-Aws and Al-Khazraj. As we mentioned last week, they were warring tribes. They were always fighting one another. And so they had this reputation among all the Arabs as being strong and ferocious. While Al-Bara' was speaking, another senior among them, he got up, Abu al-Haytham, he interrupted him and he said, "O Messenger of Allah." He had a concern. He said, "O Messenger of Allah, we have certain treaties with others." Who was he referring to? The Yahud, the Jews of Al-Madinah. He said, "We have certain treaties with others. And if we break them," meaning, obviously, when you come and join us, and you're going to be our leader, and we're going to get into fights with them, and we're going to be victorious over them, he said, "If we break these treaties, we are concerned that if Allah gives you victory, you might return to your people and abandon us." He was saying that this commitment means that we might get into conflict with our people who have agreements with us. So if you are victorious over your opponents, are you going to stay with us after you are victorious? Or are you going to go back to Mecca? And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam smiled and responded, "If your blood is sought, then our blood shall be sought. And your destruction is mine as well. I am of you and you are of me. I will fight those who fight you, and I will make peace with those whom you make peace with." And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did he keep to his word? Yes. And so, years later, after he returns to Mecca to conquer Mecca, and he is now victorious, did he stay in Mecca? No. Instead, even though Mecca was his hometown, and he loved it so much, he didn't stay back. Instead, he returned with the Ansar to Al-Medina until he breathed his last and he was buried in Al-Medina. In another narration, there is another interruption. When the Ansar started to extend their hands to give bay'ah to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, As'ad ibn Zurara stood up, and this individual, As'ad, we mentioned him last week, he was the one who hosted Mus'ab ibn Umayr radiallahu anhu when he came to Al-Madinah. So he was one of the earliest Muslims from Medina. As'ad ibn Zurara stood up, he interrupted everyone, and he started saying to them, "Slow down, slow down." He was saying, "Take it easy." He said to them, "Look, we hurried here because we know that he is the Messenger of Allah. However, bringing him over to our territory would be a provocation to all the Arabs and will cause you to lose your elite, and it would cave you in, it would box you in with swords raised against you. If you are able to withstand that, then take him, and it will be up to Allah to reward you." But he was warning them. He said, "If you are a people who have great fear for yourselves, then leave him and make that fact clear. Such a course would be more forgiving in the sight of Allah." Basically, what he was saying was, "Do you realize the magnitude of the agreement that you're entering into. If we take him, it means that we're going against the whole world. That's it. The stakes are high. If you are willing to take the risk, then go for it. But if you're afraid, then pull out now when you still have time before it's too late. And so what did they do? They pushed As'ad to the side. And they said, we will give our pledge of allegiance and we will not back down on it. And so look at the commitment of the Ansar. They were not afraid, but rather they were ready. Now, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked them for protection, here he was asking them for something. Obviously, it's not a one-sided agreement. In any such deal, it has to be two-sided. So they asked him, Ya Rasulullah, what will we get in exchange? We are going to offer you protection and we are going to commit to it. But what are we going to get in exchange for that? And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam responded by saying one word. He said, Al-Jannah. He said, in exchange for this, you are getting Al-Jannah, nothing else. I'm not going to give you power. I'm not going to promise you a kingdom. I'm not promising you wealth and treasures. I'm not promising you to be leaders after me. None of that. All I can promise you with is the reward of Allah, and that is Al-Jannah. And so what was their response? Their response was, then this is a profitable deal. We will never give up. This is a good deal. And so subhanAllah, look at this compared to the response of the other tribes. Previously, we mentioned how the Prophet ﷺ was going from one tribe to the other in the campgrounds of Al-Hajj before he met the Ansar. He met the various Arab tribes of Arabia. And one of them, they were willing to offer him protection, but then they said, what will we get in exchange? They were looking for leadership, authority. They were looking to become the leaders of the Arabs. And so when the Prophet ﷺ said that, I cannot guarantee you any of that, they said, in that case, we don't want to have anything to do with you. And so look at the response of the Ansar here. Now, somehow, news of this meeting had reached and leaked out and reached Quraysh. And so it's not easy to conceal a meeting of 70 plus people in the crowds of Al-Hajj. In one narration, it states that it was Shaytan who basically went to Quraysh and told them. Nonetheless, however the news reached them, after investigating the matter, it led them to the Ansar, to the people of Al-Madinah. So the next day, early in the morning, some of the leaders of Quraysh, they went and visited the campgrounds of Al-Aws and Al-Khazraj. They came and they said to them, we have heard that you have had a meeting with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and that you have offered to take him with you and grant him protection. Now listen, O people of Yathrib, you are the last people on the face of the earth whom we want to have a fight with. So Quraysh knew that these people were not easy opponents. They were warriors. And so they did not want to make them their enemies. So they wanted to know, is it true? Did you meet him? And so the Muslims among them, they remained silent. And so the mushrikun among them, they started to speak. They said, what are you talking about? That never happened. We never met Muhammad. We never even saw him. And so they were speaking the truth. They had no idea of this meeting, because it was only the Muslims among them who knew about it. Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he says, we the Muslims were staring at each other silently, and we did not speak. Then Ka'b, he says, I wanted to change the topic. You know, I wanted to get their attention off of this topic. So Ka'b, he says, Al-Harith ibn Hisham, one of the leaders of Quraysh, was present. And he happened to be wearing new sandals. So I told Abu Jabir, Abu Jabir was the elder among the Ansar. I told Abu Jabir, oh Abu Jabir, being one of our leaders, being one of our respected leaders, you can't even afford to wear new sandals like this young man of Quraysh. What's wrong with you? You're one of our leaders, and you're wearing these old shoes, while this young man of Quraysh is wearing these brand new sandals. So this man of Quraysh, he got offended. So he took off his sandals and threw them at Ka'b. Abu Jabir, he said to Ka'b, he said, take it easy, Ka'b. You made the young man upset. Give him back his sandals. Ka'b ibn Malik said, no, I will not give them back to him. This is a good omen for me. I will take his war booty. And he looked at it as being spoils of war. And so this was basically the end of the conversation between Quraysh and Al-Aws and Al-Khazraj. This meeting between Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the Ansar, we can fairly say that it is the most important meeting that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam had so far. So far in the history of Islam, this was the most important meeting. It was a turning point in the history of Islam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam finally has a solid base where he can go to, and he can start spreading the message of Islam with full protection and freedom to go out and propagate the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so this was a story of the second pledge of Al-Aqaba. We move on to the lessons that we learn from this pledge. And so the first lesson that we learn is the importance and significance of this second pledge. Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he says, I was there with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam on the night of Al-Aqaba, when we gave bay'ah for Islam. And I do not wish that that event that I witnessed is exchanged for me for the day of Al-Badr, the battle of Badr. He says, even though Badr is mentioned among people more than Al-Aqaba. Now Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu did not participate in the battle of Al-Badr. In the battle of Badr, he did not participate. He says, I had the privilege of being there on the night of Al-Aqaba. For me, that is more special. That is far more special than the battle of Badr. Ibn Hajar, commenting on this statement, he says, that was because those who participated in Badr, although they have a higher status, we all know that when it comes to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, if we were to divide them into groups, the top are those who participated in the Battle of Badr. They're known as Badriyun. Ibn Hajar says, although they have a higher status because it was the first battle that gave victory to Islam, however, the Pledge of Al-Aqaba was the cause for the spread of Islam. And from it, the Battle of Badr came. So all of this shows us the significance of this second pledge, the second pledge of Al-Aqaba. It was a very, very important and turning point in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The second lesson that we learn, the real fruit of Iman in the heart, it comes out in times like these. Here we have a people who are ready to sacrifice everything that they had and take on the whole world. And they knew the consequences of entering into this pledge. That, you know, down the line, it's not just Quraysh that are going to come after them, but all the Arabs. And that's exactly what ended up happening later on. As we know, in the Battle of Badr, then the Battle of Uhud, and then finally, in the Battle of Al-Ahzab. However, even though the stakes were high and the risk was real, they were willing to sacrifice. But for what? Not for some worldly prize or gain. In fact, they had already fought wars for worldly reasons, for territory, for power, for leadership. This time, they were willing to make a sacrifice because of nothing but their iman. For nothing but their iman. Which is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised them in verses that are going to be recited until the last day. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the Ansar, وَالسَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ والذين اتبعوهم بإحسان رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه وأعد لهم جنات تجري تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها أبدا ذلك الفوز العظيم. Here Allah praises them. The foremost among the Muhajirun and the Ansar and those who follow them in good. Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Allah. And Allah has prepared for them Jannat, under which rivers flow. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in another place, وَالَّذِينَ تَبَوَّأُوا الدَّارَ وَالْإِيمَانَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ وَالَّذِينَ تَبَوَّأُوا الدَّارَ وَالْإِيمَانَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ يُحِبُّونَ مَنْ هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِمْ وَلَا يَجِدُونَ فِي صُدُورِهِمْ حَاجَةً مِمَّا أُوتُوا وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَى أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةٌ. Look at how Allah praises the Ansar in their treatment of the Muhajirun and their hospitable nature that they showed. And this we will come to later on. And so the point is, that they showed their iman. Iman is not just something in the heart, but it has to be shown. It comes out. And it becomes known in a person's character, in everything that a person does. The third lesson that we learn, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam put forward his terms of agreement, and the Ansar asked, what will we get in return? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told them, Jannah. And so the lesson that we learn from this is that in our Islamic work, we should be working for the sake of Allah and His reward, and no other reason. That should be our objective. We don't get into such work for some worldly reason, for fame, for status, to make money, no. We should revive our intentions in our hearts every time, and make sure that we're doing everything for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so this deen requires sacrifice. And if you're waiting for something in return in this dunya, then you may get it or you may not get it. مَنْ كَانَ يُرِيدُ ثَوَابَ الدُّنْيَا فَعِنْدَ اللَّهِ ثَوَابَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. Whoever is looking for the reward of the dunya, Allah says, whoever is looking for the reward in this dunya, then in the hands of Allah is the reward both of the dunya and the akhirah. So work for the sake of Allah. And if you do that, then Allah will reward you, either in the dunya or in the akhirah. But if you work for the dunya, then you may get it or you may not. As for the akhirah, then you won't get it, because your intention was not for that. Your intention was not solely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so this deen requires us to put everything into it, because in exchange, you are getting Jannah. And if you want to compare the reward of Allah to the reward in this dunya, then just look at the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Allah inna sila'atu Allahi ghaliyah." That what Allah is offering to you is extremely expensive, valuable. "Allah inna sila'atu Allahi ajam." What Allah is offering to you is nothing but ajam. And so we need to pay the price. The fourth lesson that we learn, Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he states that when we left Al-Madinah, when he was narrating the story of this Al-Aqaba Al-Thaniya, he said in the beginning of it, he said, when we left for Mecca on the Hajj, when we left Medina, we had already learned our prayers and understood our deen. He said, قَدْ صَلَّيْنَا وَفَهِقْنَا. This happened before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made hijrah to Al-Madinah. So for those who are delaying their study of Islam, their learning, until somehow they can have the opportunity to travel overseas and study with the scholars or get admission in an Islamic university, you're just making excuses for yourself. You need to start now. The Ansar of Al-Madina, they never said, you know, we'll start studying when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam joins us. We'll learn directly from him. No. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent his ambassador, sent his teacher, and that was Mus'ab ibn Umair, the teacher that would teach the Ansar. And he taught them. They would come to him, and he was their scholar. They would learn from him. And so Ka'b radiallahu anhu, he says, we had already started praying, we had learned how to pray, and we had already gained a fiqh in our deen. And so, make the most of your situation. If you don't have scholars around you, look for someone to teach you. If you don't have that, study online, through books, etc. The point is, don't delay and don't make excuses. Because if you leave it for a day in the future, that day may never come. The next lesson that we learn is that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was very clear in what he was asking the Ansar for. This time, the terms of the pledge were different than the last time. Previously, as we mentioned, the terms of the agreement were related to the foundations of Islam. Worship Allah alone, do not commit shirk, do not commit zina, do not kill your children, etc. And that's why that pledge, as we mentioned last week, was coined as Bay'atul Nisa, the pledge of women, because later on, it was these terms that the Prophet ﷺ would take Bay'ah from women. As Allah mentions him at the end of Surah Al-Mumtahina. This time, the terms of the agreement were different. And that's why this pledge was coined as Bay'atul Harb, the pledge of war. And so the Prophet ﷺ made it extremely clear to the Ansar that what you are getting into is going to be a struggle. It's going to be risky. And so he did not mince his words. He was upfront with them, he was clear with them. And he didn't promise them wealth or power in return. He told them, look, I need your protection. Which means that they could be attacked. And so they realize this. And so what we learn from this is that we need to prepare ourselves as Muslims, and we need to realize that treading this deen and remaining steadfast upon this deen is not a stroll in the park. To establish the deen of Allah is a struggle, and it requires a lot of sacrifice. And we need to prepare ourselves for that. And when we look throughout our Islamic history, we find that those who upheld this deen and fought to establish it, it is because of them that this deen has reached us. If they had not struggled, if they had not sacrificed, if they had said, we're going to take it easy, we're going to sit down, we're not going to do anything, we're going to be passive, as many Muslims are today. We're not going to put in any effort. We don't want to sacrifice our time, our energy, our wealth, our lives. Then who will pass this deen on to the next generation? Now, what's interesting to know is that when we go over the biographies of these 70 plus Sahaba of the Ansar who came and met the Prophet ﷺ, almost half of them later on participated in all of the battles that the Prophet ﷺ participated in. And a third of them were martyred. A third of them became shuhada, either in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or after his death. And so what this shows us is that they kept to their word. They kept to their word and they sacrificed their lives for this thing. The final lesson, or the next lesson that we learn, is that when word spread among the Ansar that their meeting had become disclosed to Quraysh, one of their leaders, Al-Abbas ibn Ubadah, he approached Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, وَالَّذِي بَعَتَكَ بِالْحَقِّ. He said, by the one who has sent you with the truth. If you wish, you know, once they realize that Quraysh has found out, there is danger now. He said, if you wish, we will come out with our swords and take on all of the people of Mina tomorrow. The Prophet ﷺ replied, لَمْ نُؤْمَرْ بِهَذَا إِلْجِرُوا إِلَىٰ مِحَلْكُمْ. He said, we have not been ordered to do this. Rather, return back to your tents. And so what we learn from this is that how we defend Islam and how we deal with the enemies of Islam is not left open to our emotions or our opinions, but rather it must be guided by the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We also learn from this how prepared the Ansar were to stand up for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It wasn't something that, you know, when we go back to Medina we'll be ready. No, right now, right away they were ready. Also, we see the wisdom of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in how he dealt with a very tense situation and how he diffused it immediately. Finally, the last lesson that we learn: immediately after this second pledge, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam divided the Ansar into 12 groups. And he appointed 12 leaders for each group. 9 of them were from Al-Khazraj, and 3 were from Al-Aws. Now, the majority of this group of 70 plus were from Al-Khazraj. So it made sense to make most of them to be the leaders from Al-Khazraj. So 9 of them were from Khazraj, and 3 of them were from Al-Aws. The reason that the Prophet ﷺ did this was because the numbers were many. You know, you have 70 plus Muslims here, and now they're going to go back to Al-Madinah. Add to that the Muslims who stayed behind in Al-Madinah and couldn't make it to meet the Prophet ﷺ. So Rasulullah ﷺ wanted them to proceed in an organized way, with an organized structure, where he will only give instructions to 12 people and then they will report back to him. And so this teaches us that we also need to be organized in how we work for this deen, and we cannot allow it to be random. And so what's also important to note here is that the Prophet ﷺ allowed the Ansar to choose their own leaders. And so he knew that, you know, these people, they know themselves. Also, he was showing them that he trusted them. By allowing them to choose their own leaders, he was showing them that, look, I trust you. And he was indicating that, I'm not trying to take over. And I'm not going to bring my own people, you know, the Sahaba, who were close to him, the likes of Abu Bakr and Umar. He was showing them, I'm not going to take them and send them back with you to be your leaders. No. You have your own leaders. And so these are the 12 Nuqada that the Prophet ﷺ appointed over the Ansar to go back to Al-Madinah. And so after this event, we have the famous event in the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, and that is the hijrah to Medina. And so we will cover that next week, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Until then, subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.